So this is session number one on the power of praise and worship. And tonight's specific title is Abiding in His Presence. Abiding in His Presence. Now, we want to look here in 1 Chronicles chapter 14 in just a moment, but let me just give you some background. I believe that our intimacy with God, and you know what I mean by intimacy with God? Where you walk with God throughout the day, you commune with God, you talk to God, and you expect God to talk back to you and lead you. I believe that that is so wrapped up in this concept of praise and worship. I look back in my life, and I'm not trying to put any denomination or group down. It probably was just me. But I look back in my experience, and when I was a young fella, you know, we would go to worship services. And we, you know, to me, worship was a service. And it happened between 11 to 12, and you better get out promptly at 12, or, you know, you were going to have a bad attitude. And I think that most Christians really go through their life with this concept of, I'm going to go down to the church, and at the church house, I'm going to have a worship service, and they don't understand God wants us to become worshipers. And so that means that whether, you know, we work in a factory, or a very beautiful office building, or whether we have our own business and we're out during the day or walking across campus at school, God desires us to be worshipers throughout the day. Why? As we are worshipers throughout the day, this develops an intimacy with God, a communion with God, a fellowship that becomes more than monologue, it's dialogue. How many of you long to increase dialogue with God? You know, we're always talking to God, to God, to God, but God desires to come back and speak to us. And I'll tell you, in my life, and if I could say it, this is my business or what God has me in, you know, I need answers as we start this church. I need answers on how to develop leadership and structure. I need answers, you know, on the finances. I need answers on how to raise my family, how to be a good father, how to be a good husband. And that takes not just the monologue aspect, but me learning how to hear God and draw on that. And so when we talk about the power of praise and worship, we're talking about this aspect of intimacy with God that God so longs to draw us into. I will tell you this. This has perhaps become my favorite subject in all of the Bible. And that you're going to see that. You're going to see the enthusiasm radiate through my face because I know the power of it. Now, I must make a confession. I will make a confession, and you can judge me all you want, but when you go home, look in the mirror. Hello, hallelujah. And study what you see looking back at you. It wasn't that many years ago, and I'm talking about while I was in the ministry, that I had this attitude towards praise and worship that it was, I'll just go ahead and say it, all right? My attitude was praise and worship is something wonderful for the ladies. It's something wonderful for people that, you know, really need that. But the big boys, we want to get out here and do something for Jesus. Isn't that terrible? Now, see, I know some of you have been just like that. It's like, you know, let them praise and worship and get into prayer, but we got to get out and do something for God. Kind of a performance achievement mentality. And I really didn't understand that the way to perform and achieve is first get the victory in the spirit realm. And then you'll be able to go out there and do something. Now, God has really totally revolutionized my life where my favorite part of a meeting, even though I'm a worshiper, the favorite part of a worship service is the worship side of it. It's not when I stand up and teach. It's the worship side of it because in that becomes all my stress goes out that I've had during the day. I know you guys never have that, but some of us still pick up the stress once in a while, you know. All that goes out. God's strength comes in. I'm able to hear God, and it's like a refreshing occurs. And I will tell you this, as the pastor of World Outreach Christian Center, there will be times where we're going to have nothing but worship services. And I already know some people will go away disappointed like, I wanted to hear a good teaching. I want to hear my favorite sermon, my favorite scripture. Why did we do that? And I will tell you that it's my duty as a pastor to allow that to happen when God wants it to happen, to teach us exactly what I just said. And that is the most important thing you can do in life is worship God. Studying is important, but that can just be head knowledge. But when you get into that mode of worshiping God, it deals with your very heart strings. And God is drawing you in there. Now, let's start in 1 Chronicles 14. And I want to look at the life of David. And the reason I want to look at the life of David for just a moment is I want to look at his example and write this in your notes. We're going to find out David's secret to success. You know, David was pretty successful. I mean, he became the king at an early age. He ruled. He expanded Israel. And there was a secret to his success. All right, let's begin with verse 8. 1 Chronicles 14, verse 8. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, the Philistines threw him a party. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. Verse 8. It says the Philistines went up to seek David. Now, how many of you would like to, you know, the big announcement comes, David is now king, and the first thing the enemy camp does is they said, I'll tell you what, before this kid starts strutting too much, let's go down there and show him a thing or two and squash him. Let's declare war against him. How would you like to start something new? Your kingship, start a church, start your business, and warfare hits you. You know, the typical charismatic theology would be, well, I guess God's not in that. No, I'm telling you what, if God's leading you to do something, put your armor on. Because the enemy, you know, he's not totally smart, but he's not totally stupid either. He's not going to sit there and go, wow, look at there, there goes David to lead Israel. He's going to attack you, and he attacked through the Philistines. Now look at David's response, verse 8. And David heard of it and went out against them. Verse 9. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And I want you to underline in verse 10, and David inquired of God. Please mark that. There we begin to see David's secret for success. He knew how to seek God. He knew how to come into God's presence. He knew how to do more than just monologue. We're going to see in a moment God answers him. He is in a relationship of dialogue with God, where at any given time he can seek God, and he knew that God would speak back to him. How many of you want to move into that realm more and more? Hallelujah. It says in verse 10, and David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Now, I see all kind of things here. You know, it makes sense if the Philistines are coming against you that you ought to do what? Go fight the Philistines. But he took nothing for granted. He said, Lord, they're coming against me. They've spread themselves for war, but I'm checking with headquarters first. Do you want me to engage them in battle at this time? So often we use our natural mind and we go out and do what seems natural. Then we ask for God to help us, when it would be a whole lot better to get his battle plan before we ever start. Can somebody say amen? And he says, wilt thou deliver them into my hand? And look at verse 10, mark it. And the Lord said unto him. Underline that. David inquired of God, and the Lord said unto him. Do you see it? David inquired of God, and the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thy hand. So there's the word of the Lord. I'm going to do it. I want you to go out and fight them. And look at verse 11. And they came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God, mark this, hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand. God, by my hand. Get the hook up there. God did it, but it was by my hand. Now I want you to see that God desires partnership with us. So you people that are in your own business, you people that desire to have your own business, you're in partnership with God. Wherever you work, whether it's Walmart or for a corporate, you know, 500 fortune company, they're not really your employer. Guess what? God's your employer. And you need to have this mentality that, hey, I'm in partnership with God, whatever I do. You know, I've had all kinds of jobs before I, you know, got into the ministry. And I remember while I was in school, working my way through school, during the summers, I would get a job and earn money. I cut lawns. And you know what? I was in partnership with God cutting lawns. I mean, this boy had a revelation of it back then. I walked with God on that lawnmower. Hallelujah. And while all the other guys were kind of, you know, pardon the expression, you know, cutting up. Did you get the pun? All right. While the other guys were laying low when the boss wasn't around, I couldn't do that because in my mind, I wasn't working for those guys driving around the truck. I was working for Jesus. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. But get the connection there. Look at verse 11. It says, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by my hand like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of the place Baal Perazim. Now that word Baal Perazim means the place of breakthroughs. And so they had the habit of calling things by whatever happened. So they had a breakthrough. They said, let's call this place the breakthrough place. Hallelujah. It's like when they found manna. You know what the word manna means? The word manna literally means, what is it? And so they went out and somebody said, what is it? And they said, let's call it, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? And so they would call things. And they said, you know what? We've had a breakthrough here, so we're going to call the place the breakthrough place. Now, here's the place of breakthrough. Write this in your note. The place of breakthrough in your life is when you learn to get into God's presence and get answers. There's where the breakthrough place is every time. The breakthrough place is learning to inquire of God and hear His voice. And so important to this is the power of praise and worship. As we're going to see about David, David would come into God's presence with praise, with thanksgiving, lifting his voice in worship and song. He was a worshiper. And that's how he came into God's presence. And it got to the point that David didn't have to have, you know, some worship service to do it. David knew how to seek God out on the battlefield. David knew how to seek God on the hillsides watching the sheep. David knew how to seek God at any given moment. He had developed this in his life. And I'm here to tell you, we can develop this intimacy and communion with God where we can learn to seek Him and draw on His presence. Now, notice I gave you the title earlier, Abiding in His Presence. Everybody say abiding. I didn't say visiting His presence. I didn't say periodically going into His presence. I didn't say in and out of His presence. The title of tonight's message is Abiding in His Presence. And I think that should be the goal of every one of us, that as much as is humanly possible while we walk in this flesh is during our waking moments, we want to be pressing into God's presence. You say, well, how can I do that? Did you know we all have these in-between times? We drive an automobile to our job. There's time we could be in His presence. Now, your flesh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. Your flesh wants to listen to that radio station. Your flesh wants to listen to your favorite rock and roll group. Don't shout me down because I've started preaching good. Your flesh wants to listen to that country western. I don't know why your flesh would, but some people's flesh does. Hallelujah. And we waste time that we could be in God's presence. And we could be bringing to God our sons or our daughters or our wife or our business or ourselves or a thing that we need an answer on. And we may not get it at that very moment, but by sowing into the Spirit, are you hearing me? As I sing and lift my voice, I'm doing what? I'm sowing into the Spirit. I'm planting seed over there in the Spirit. And if I will reap of the Spirit eternal life, that is the life of God, will eventually come back to me in answer form. Hallelujah. David knew this. All right, let's read on. Verse 12. And when they'd left their gods there, the Philistines dropped their little idols and left them there. It says, David gave commandment and they were burned with fire. And the Philistines yet again. Everybody say again. Those boys didn't learn their lesson, did they? Well, the Philistines, they rallied together and they said, oh, it was beginner's luck. That's beginner's luck. Let's go up against David again. They hadn't learned that David knew a secret they didn't know. It says, verse 13, and the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. Therefore, David inquired again. I want you to mark that. David, therefore, inquired again. Everybody say again. Everybody say again. 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 Over and over. Again. See, we tend to reason this way. Well, I sought God last week, and He gave me the answer, so let's just do that deal again. You better watch out. David said, all right, even though I've had the victory down here, I'm not taking anything for granted. Let me go back and seek God again and inquire again, and God will speak to me. And God gives a slightly different strategy. Notice here that God says, this time I want you to go down by a certain crop of trees and we're going to pull an ambush on them. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, therefore David inquired again of God. God said, mark that. God said. Notice the secret. He inquired. God said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he inquires. He hears God speak. It says in verse 14, and God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Or whatever type of trees your version says. It doesn't matter to me if they're apple trees or mulberry trees. Here's the point. Let me give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase. God says, I'll tell you what, David. This time, don't hit them head on. I want you to fake like you're doing a retreat. Fake a retreat. and get your army down there by that cluster of trees and wait on them. And when you hear a wind blowing in the top of the trees, you know I've gone before you. My spirit has gone before you. And then go attack them and you'll win. Now, what if David had reasoned this way? Well, I'll tell you what, God. It's kind of a long way down there by those trees. Or, you know, I don't like mulberry trees, God. They cause me to sneeze, Lord. I don't want to go down there by the mulberry trees. We have all kind of excuses. We'd rather improve on God's plan. God says, no, don't hit them head on. Do what I'm telling you to do. Look at verse 15. And it shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Underline the phrase, God is gone forth before thee. That's where you want to be, honey. You want to be having God in front. You don't want God to be behind you in the sense of you've gone ahead of Him. He says, you let me go out first and then you come in there. Verse 16, put a star by verse 16 and verse 17. David therefore did as God commanded him. There's the secret, folks. David did as God commanded him. And they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gaza. And the fame of David went out unto all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. How many of you believe the Philistines learned a little bit of lesson there? Okay, beginner's luck. Maybe that wasn't beginner's luck. Maybe he knows something we don't know. I know he knows something you don't know. He knows how to get into God's presence and hear God and find what God's about to say. Go to chapter 16. Just kind of hang it right there and go to chapter 16. Well, I'll tell you what. Look at the verses, two verses above chapter 16. Go to verses 28 and 29. We get another insight into David's life. Chapter 15, verse 28, right towards the end of the chapter. It says, thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting. Everybody say shouting. Now notice David's in charge of this procession. And I told you David knew how to worship God. And David believed in a little bit of shouting. Now you go to some churches and honey, you shout and you're out the door. It says they brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the cornet, with trumpets. Everybody say trumpets. Everybody say cymbals. Folks, I think we got a little noise factor here. Cymbals making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out a window, saw David dancing. Everybody say dancing. Everybody say hopping. Everybody saying do it a hip hop. Hallelujah for God. Dancing and playing. And look at this. She despised him in her heart. David was a guy who believed in shouting. He believed in some cymbals. He believed in some trumpets. If they'd had it back then, he would have believed in Chip Sellers getting on the bass guitar with an amp. He would have believed in Tim getting on the drums. And they might have done a little moving. Oh my, we're getting radical now. Doing a little moving. We're praising God. Kind of doing a little shuffle. Doing a little hop. Doing a little dancing for God. I mean, this guy's in love with God and he doesn't care what anybody thinks. Now, that doesn't mean that you have license to just walk in any service and just, you know, scare people to death. But David said, man, we're bringing up the Ark of the Covenant, and this is a time to worship our God who's given us victory over the Philistines. There'll always be somebody who'll despise you. There'll always be somebody who'll despise you. Well, we don't clap in our church. Too bad. We don't have electric guitars in our church. We believe in noise. We don't have cymbals. We believe in a little bit of noise. I don't like the way you sway. Well, you could use a little bit of that sway. Hallelujah. Anybody get anything out of this? No, you think back. We take this for granted, those of you who've been in it for a while, but you think back. I mean, I'm telling you what, if somebody had been clapping or just raising their hands even, you know, I grew up in an environment, a denominational environment. If you had done that, you would have been an oddball. And people would have started leaving that pew, you know, getting in the pew behind you. I mean, like, what's this guy doing? Never understanding there's a difference between a worship service and a worshiper. I want to be a worshiper. I want to go to worship services because there is a corporate anointing. We'll be talking about that. But if that's all I ever get, I'll be just visiting God's presence once in a while. You know, there's a lot of people that will come into a meeting like this or an exciting meeting, you know, lots of people, man, they got the guitars going and there's worship. And they sense God's presence in the corporate environment. But when they leave, they start downhill because they don't know how to be worshipers throughout the day. And God says, hey, the corporate anointing is fine, but I really want you to learn to walk in that personal aspect that the heroes of the Bible knew, and David was one of them. So here comes David. He's worshiping God. Go to chapter 16 now, verse 1. It says, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent. Now, I want you to underline the phrase, the tent. I'm in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. It says, they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent. Everybody say the tent. Now, in your notes or in the margin of your Bible, I want you to write this phrase, the tabernacle of David. This is what is commonly referred to as the tabernacle of David. Notice this is not the tabernacle of Moses. Moses obviously has long since come and gone by this time. Nor is it the fabulous temple of Solomon. This is just a tent. A tent that David pitched. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant. Now watch this. This tent did not have all the ceremony later attached to the tabernacle or to the temple. It didn't have the outer court and the inner court and the holy, you know, and all this stuff. It was just a temporary tent. Watch this. Foreshadowing the fact that through Christ we could come instantly into God's presence. You could just walk up to the tent and view the Ark of the Covenant. And it's called the Tabernacle of David. And the worship was wonderful. There was the as we just described, the trumpets and all types of noise. And people were just dancing around and worshiping God. Do you realize we have that privilege because of the blood of Jesus? Do you realize the great privilege that we have because of the blood of Jesus? You know, isn't it wonderful that we didn't have to come in here tonight and kill a bull or a goat or something like that? I mean, we take this for granted. Well, I would never do that. Did you know they had to do that at times? Foreshadowing the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we just come into His very presence. But look at this in verse 2. It says, and when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. Isn't that so foreshadowing of the very elements of Jesus? His body, huh? His body and His blood. Can't you see that? And look at verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites, underline this in verse 4, to minister before the ark of the Lord. To do what? To minister. Everybody say minister. It says, and the way the King James puts it, your version may read slightly different, but verse 4 says, and to record, to thank, and to praise. So they were praising God at this tent. They were thanking God at this tent. And one version here says, and to record. To record what? What God was speaking back to them. And when we come into God's presence, we need to praise, we need to thank, but we also need to keep record of major things God speaks to us. Now, let me give a balance to that. And I will always try to be a balanced teacher for you. Don't ever let your record of what you think God has spoken to you ever outweigh the Bible. I've seen some people that take prophetic journals really to an extreme, and it becomes almost like another Book of Mormon or something, where they put more weight in that than the Word of God. What God speaks to you should always be backed up and undergirded by the Word of God. That Word of God we can always count on. Jason Peebles sometimes misses it in the spirit, thinking he's heard God, and I haven't. And my desire is that Jason Peebles will hone that more and more to when I, like Samuel, I'll grow to the point that not one word will ever fall the way. I'll hear God. I'd like to say perfectly, but I know we prophesy in part and we know in part as long as we're in this flesh. Are we together on that? And this is true when other people give you a word. If somebody gives you a prophetic word, go ahead and listen. If it lines up with what God's already dealing with your life, then you could say, okay, that seems to be a confirmation, and I'll consider that, but I'm certainly not going to move my whole life on what somebody else says. You need to hear God for yourself, and that's really part of this intimacy we're talking about, the power of praise and worship. You learn to hear God for yourself, and if somebody else gives you a word, then you can judge it by the standard of what God's saying to you and what the Word of God's saying to you. Does that sound pretty balanced to you? But you'll get in some groups. I will tell you this, that the whole thing is just built around the prophetic utterances, and it's like the Word of God somehow has been set to the side, and I think that's very dangerous. Now, notice in verse 6, I'm going to skip around for the sake of time, but notice in verse 6, it says that the priests with trumpets continually. I want you to mark the word continually. Everybody say continually. So this was all the time. I mean, David said, okay, it's not enough just to have a special festival. We're going to worship God 24 hours a day. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Look at verse 8. To give thanks unto the Lord. Underline that. Give thanks. Verse 9. Sing unto Him. Talk of His wondrous works. Look at verse 11. Mark it. Seek the Lord. Seek His face continually. Everybody say continually. You know, not just at a worship service. Verse 12, remember His marvelous works that He hath done. Look at verse 15, be mindful occasionally. Is that what yours says? Oh, I'm sorry, I misread that. Verse 15, you better follow me. You better check me out now. You better check this preacher out. He says in verse 15, be mindful always of His covenant. Skip over to verse 23, sing unto the Lord. Look at verse 24. Declare His glory. Verse 25. For great... Are you getting the picture? These people are pumped up and excited about God. And it's more to them than just a worship service. And guess who's leading the charge? David is setting the example. Why? Because this guy named David had learned the secret out on the hillsides watching sheep as a little boy. Now go to chapter 25 and I want to show you how this thing developed through David in the nation of Israel. This is so exciting when you see what the tabernacle of David led to. And as I said, that was a foreshadowing, as it were, of how we can come now boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. In my car, at the office, I can come into God's presence. Hallelujah. Yeah. Chapter 25, 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, and I want you to mark some of this, verse 1, who should prophesy with harps, hallelujah, psalteries, mark these things, cymbals. It says the number of the workmen according to the service was, he begins to list all these people here. Look at verse 2, who prophesied, at least the King James says it this way, who prophesied according to the order of the king. Now think about that. David walked in there and said, tell you what, you really don't have any say-so in this. If you're going to work for me tonight, I want you to get in there, guys, and I want you to seek God, and I want you to prophesy. Well, David, what if we don't feel led? There ain't no led to it. Get in there and find God's presence and prophesy. And you write something down, and tomorrow morning, you better have your report, your prophecy report filled out. Because I want to hear God. Everybody say, wow. Everybody say, wow. Now, some of you are sitting there going, well, now you know you got to get worked up and you got to feel led and all this stuff. Did you know you can develop to the point that you can learn to draw on God's presence at any time? 1 Corinthians, we'll not turn there, but 1 Corinthians 14 plainly says, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. I tell you, you can develop to the point that you can hear God when necessary. The only thing that stands in our way, I will tell you, is our flesh. Our flesh is what gets in the way. God's Spirit is not back there twiddling His thumbs going, I don't think I want to speak to you now. He is always speaking, just like the sunlight. The sun is always out. Did you know that? But yet we'll go out and say, the sun's not out today. Well, no, the sun's out. It's just the clouds are in the way. You know what's in the way? Flesh. Television. Oh my, I started preaching. The worldly entertainment, our minds are on the wrong stuff, and we say God's not speaking. No, God's speaking, the clouds are in the way. See, as a pilot, I know what it's like to get out on a cloudy day, and people go, ooh, it's a cloudy day, and just climb 5,000 or 6,000 feet, and all of a sudden, you break out, and it's just beautiful blue sky. Hey, the sun's out. Duh, the sun's been out the whole time. You just weren't seeing it. Are you getting this? Now, notice, I'm going to go quickly, so mark these things. It says in verse 3, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. How do you prophesy with a harp? I'm telling you, these people were skilled musicians who get on the keyboard or get on the harp or get on the guitar and they would get into God's presence. That would help them. I've got an instrument. It's called my voice. And the New Testament puts it this way, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Everybody say, I have an instrument. Everybody say, I have an instrument. My voice. Look at verse 5. It says, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words or the matters of God. Look at verse 6. It says, for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. Look at verse 7. They were instructed in the songs of the Lord. See, it takes some instruction in the songs of the Lord. Now, here's what I was really after. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. I'm telling you what, this will light your fuse. If your fuse doesn't get lit, that means you don't have a fuse. Mark this. Follow. Verse 9. It says, now the first lot. Look at verse 10. The third lot. Look at verse 11. The fourth lot. I want you to mark first, second, third. Look at verse 12. Fifth. Verse 13. Sixth. Verse 14. Seventh. Are you getting the point? Verse 15, 8th, 9th, come right on down, 10th, 11th, 12th, all the way down to verse 31, and the 24th came to so-and-so. Did you know that David developed 24 teams that would have 1 hour intervals, and they would worship God? There was 24 hours of worship and praise going on around the tabernacle of David based on 24 hours per day. 24 shifts would come in fresh and ready to go to seek God, to prophesy, to record, and draw on the presence of God. Hallelujah! I'm telling you what, when I saw that, I thought, wow, David, he understood this personally, but he was attempting to transport this corporately so Israel would become a nation that knew how to abide in his presence. Not just visit his presence. Not just go to the worship service on Saturday or Sunday or whenever they did it, but 24 hours a day, they'd get in there and he'd say, look, I'm going to pay you full time. How would you like to have this job? I'm going to pay you full time to work 1 hour a day. I'm going to pay you full time to work 1 hour a day, but when you work that 1 hour, you better give it like it's a full day, and I'll give you full pay, and you come out with something written in your prophetic journal where you've heard God. I think I'd seek God. How about you? I'd like a job like that. Full benefits. Hallelujah. Glory. Seeking God. Well, what does this say to us? Somebody help me preach. What does this say to us? We should seek God occasionally. We should seek God at the Sunday worship service. Shout me down now. How often? All the time. 24 hours. You know, you'll get to the place, and I'll be honest with you, I've only been here a few times in my life, but there's been a place where I've been sound asleep. And it's like, in my dream, I'm conscious that my spirit, man, is active. I've actually woken up a few times in my life speaking in tongues, hearing God. And it's like, it dawns on me, the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And a lot of this has to do with what you do just prior to going to sleep. So, if you've just watched, one of those terrible movies where you go, oh my God, look at what the world's coming to. Hallelujah. Can you believe it? Look at it. Look at it. Well, why would you want to look at it? But we'll do that. We'll flip. Oh my God, look at that. A naked lady. Oh my God, a car wreck. Oh dear Jesus, look at that. We'll just turn the thing off. Amen. And lay on your bed at night, and the last thing, read a few verses, even if it's just a few verses. Let God get in your spirit. All right, now, 1 Samuel 16. I want to show you another insight. I'm still talking about David. How many of you think David had a pretty good example? 1 Samuel 16. And you remember the story. I don't have time to rehearse the entire story, but David had been selected by the prophet Samuel. You remember that. He's taken into Saul's court. Saul is being tormented with devils. Saul is, if I can put it this way, schizophrenic. And the way we're going to read this in a moment, and I'll just tell you this is my opinion. If you want to differ on this, then, just fit it into your theology however you want to. But what we're about to read says that these evil spirits came from God. Now, the way I read this is this way. In the Old Testament, they did not have the benefit of Ephesians 6 like we do. We now know that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with wicked spirits. In the Old Testament, there was kind of a trend you'll find where they attribute basically everything to God. And they weren't aware, as much as we are, of spiritual warfare. If you'll read this story in context, which we now do not have time to do, you will find the reason Saul was tormented with devils is because he disobeyed God. It's not that he was just que sera, sera walking along and God said, I think we'll send him an evil spirit. The man had disobeyed God, come out from under God's covering, and put himself in a position where he could be attacked. Now that's the way I view it, and I think that's a lesson to all of us, even in the New Testament. If I disobey God, then to a sense, I'm out from under God's covering. It's like it says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, if I don't put on the whole armor of God, hello, that means I'm open to being hit by fiery darts. But if I will put on the whole armor of God, I can lift high the shield of faith, and it says, quench every fiery dart. So I just wanted to give that little preface, because sometimes this verse will confuse people. But look at verse 23. 1 Samuel 16, the very last verse, verse 23. My point is not necessarily that as much as the power of praise and worship that we see here. Verse 23, it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David, please mark this, David took a harp and played with his hand. Now look at the result. So Saul was refreshed. Everybody say refreshed. Now this is talking about his mental state. See, he was confused, he was mentally tormented, he was depressed. And because of praise and worship, it says that he was refreshed, and mark this, and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Did you know evil spirits get turned off by praise and worship? I'd like to turn off a few evil spirits. Did you know that praise and worship is offensive to evil spirits? You know what they love? They love strife. Evil spirits love strife. They're attracted to strife. But if you want to lift a hedge around yourself, learn to become a worshiper. And it says he was refreshed. He was well. And again, in the context, he had temporary relief. As soon as David would leave, he would seem to come back under that because of his disobedience. He never did repent. And so he was refreshed, he was well, and it says the evil spirit would depart from him. Everybody say this out loud. I desire to repel evil spirits. See, let somebody else be an evil spirit magnet. I'm going to repel them. Amen. Now, have you ever been around somebody who's had bad breath? I mean, really bad breath. I mean, they've eaten a foot-long hot dog all the way with raw, hot onions, and they come up to you and they go, hi. Now, what is your first reaction? Do you step forward and go, well, hello? Your first reaction is you back up looking for air. You back up and you kind of turn your head like, oh! You know, I mean, if you had a snorkel, you would use it at that moment. Now, you really try to keep your distance. Why? It's repelling. They owe you money? Hey, you can pay me next week. I'm not really in a hurry to collect from you at this moment. And it's always funny, you know, they'll try to move closer and you move further and it's like, you're trying to come up with an excuse to get away. Love you, buddy. See you later. All right, bye-bye. If I can just use that silly example, when I lift my voice and I say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I begin to get into some psalms. I get into some hymns and some spiritual sebariashandamba songs. I mean, it's like bad breath to the devil. And he's like, you know, I had a plan, I had a strategy, but I can get to it some other time. See you later. True. And you know who he'll go looking for? He'll go looking for Billy Bob Christian over there, who's in strife, who's angry at the world, who's mad at the preacher because he hadn't preached his favorite sermon. Go hold his tithe back to punish the man. That's who he's going to go over there and get. That's good preaching. I don't want to be a devil magnet. I want to be a devil repeller. Hallelujah. Now that's a powerful verse in your Bible. It says, so Saul was refreshed. He was well. And the evil spirit departed. Now what does that tell me? Watch this. That tells me even in the Old Testament, they knew the power of praise and worship. Saul only knew about being a part of a worship service. Follow me now. They had basically gone and got David for this specific purpose. If you read the story, they said, you know, he's in trouble. He's being depressed. So let's find a skillful worshiper. I'm paraphrasing. They get David. They bring David in there. David understands the deal. David understands because he's been out there on the hillside. We can assume these things. He knew how to kill the lion and the bear. And he later killed Goliath, as you know, and all these wonderful things because he knew how to get into God's presence, as we saw in 1 Chronicles 14, and hear God. He implemented 24-hour worship in Israel because he understood the principle. He could come into Saul's presence, who was demonized, and he could push back the forces of darkness because he understood that he didn't have to feel led. He just picked up his harp and started worshiping. Now there's going to be times in your life where I will tell you this, your flesh will not feel like worshiping God. It's called the sacrifice of praise. And you're driving down the road and you feel kind of depressed or down or something's gone wrong. We all face this, every one of us, including moi. Things don't work out, you know, like you'd hoped, or you didn't get the response that you hoped, or whatever. That's the time you begin to lift your voice. That's the time you begin to get into psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that causes wonderful things to be precipitated in the spirit realm. Now, let's go to Ephesians 5. And I want to look at one last passage. And if you are around me any length of time, you will constantly hear me referring to this passage we're about to go to. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to just touch on this. We're going to develop this further in the series. But I want to go ahead and touch on this tonight because this is the main handle that's going to make you a worshiper instead of a person who just knows about worship services. And again, this is the secret, I believe, to Christian success. And what do I mean by Christian success? I'm not talking dollars. I mean, that can be included down the pipe, so to speak, but a person who's successful as a Christian is a person who can find and fulfill the will of God. Write that down. That is Christian success. A person who can find and fulfill the will of God. Now, in that, I've said a lot. Because once you find and begin to pursue and fulfill the will of God, it will probably take stuff, finances, people. There'll be a lot of things included, but it all starts with not you putting things first. It starts by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added as you pursue that. So Christian success for the missionary might be living in a grass hut. If that is God's will for him to reach that tribe in Papua New Guinea, then that's where he's supposed to be. It could involve somebody being in a 40-story high-rise building. If that is God's will, then that's where they need to be. The problem is when the guy in the high-rise looks down at a little grass hut and says, look at him living in a grass hut, you need to be like me. Or some missionaries who have kind of a grudge on their shoulders, like you're not sacrificing like I do, you need to get out of that ivory tower and get down here in the grass hut. No, 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 you need to find and fulfill God's will wherever that takes you. But here's the key, folks. Ephesians 5, and I want you to put a star by verse 19. And again, we will be developing this as we develop the series. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves, or some of your versions say one another, that's fine. Either way you want to read it. Speaking to yourselves, to one another, and I want you to underline this, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in whose heart? Somebody help me preach. In whose heart? In your heart to the Lord. So let's read it to one another. Let's kind of hit that first. Really, if you want to know, the Greek there is a reflexive tense where it should read speaking literally to yourself. But most translations seem to pick it up one another. That's fine. In a corporate setting, when we come like this this evening, Martha and the worship team, they were leading us. We were one another. We were in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But somewhere in there, it's got to go from just looking around singing with everyone to I'm now going to make melody in my heart. And then when I leave the building, the point is I'm not now with one another, am I? I'm with myself. And so I'm going to learn to sing and make melody in my heart to the Lord throughout the day. Now write this key down and put a star by it, because we'll be developing this. Here is the primary key that's going to help you. Develop the daily habit. Write it just as I give it to you. Develop the daily habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Make that your goal for the next few weeks as we develop this. Develop the daily habit. Everybody say daily.
Daily.
Everybody say habit.
Habit.
I'm going to be pounding on those. Develop the daily habit of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As I do that, and I'm singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord, I am pressing into that realm of communion, intimacy, going beyond monologue to eventually dialogue, where I am walking with Jesus. Last thing I'll have you do. Draw an arrow in the margin of your Bible. And some of you did this when I first preached on this, our very first Sunday. But I want you to draw an arrow in the margin of your Bible from verse 19 and point it up to verse 17. If you mark in your Bible, draw a little arrow from verse 19 and point it up to verse 17. Furthermore, put an arrowhead on the other side too. So verse 17 points to verse 19. So you should have a mark that's pointing 19 to 17 and 17 to 19. Now let's tie them together. Look at verse 17.
My thoughts
are not God's thoughts.
I need understanding.
Okay, now look at the verse. Be not unwise, but understanding, underline it, what the will of the Lord is. How many of you would like to hear God and find out what His will is? I'm not talking about just in the broad scope, though that's included, but I'd like to know what God's will is for the next stage of World Outreach Christian Center, the leadership phase. If I'm in business, my business with my children. Should we stay in the house we're in? Should we buy another house? What should we do? There's a lot of decisions we have. He says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. In other words, don't get sidetracked. See, we read that and Christians go, praise God, I don't touch the stuff. I will tell you this, there's a whole lot of other things you can get drunk with. You can get drunk with videos, TV, internet, movies, just golf, you know, nothing wrong with some of these things, but some people are just totally absorbed in stuff. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Here it is, look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in, say it, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Say it again. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now watch this. If I will live that way, go back to verse 17, that puts me in a position to hear God. I look back in my life, I am so thankful I got around people who understood this. I will tell you, for the longest time, I only knew about the corporate presence. I would go to a meeting and enjoy the worship. I would go to a meeting and I could be tired, I could be weary, but I'd feel refreshed in the corporate presence. But then I would leave not understanding what I'm endeavoring to communicate, that Jason Peebles could become a worshiper. Nobody ever taught me. I'm not blaming them, but I had not found verse 19. It had never been expounded to me. But thank God, one day I grasped the thought, hey, you know what? I don't have to have a band. I've got an instrument. I can lift my voice unto the Lord. And as I practice the presence of God, we'll be talking about that, as I learn to develop the daily habit, and your flesh will buck. Don't look at me so holy. Your flesh will buck. I don't feel like it. Will you tell your flesh, sorry, I'm going to do it anyway. Torment your flesh. Hallelujah. Buffet it. Buffet your flesh. That doesn't mean go down here to the buffet line. It means buffet your flesh. Most people act on the hallelujah, buffet your flesh. Amen. No. You tell your flesh, you know, I know you don't feel like praising God, but guess what? You're subject to the Spirit. And I choose to lift my voice. That will position you to have verse 17 come into effect, understanding the will of God. And that keeps you filled, but be being filled, but be filling. You're filling your tank. You're filling your tank with God. Abiding in His presence. Amen? Have you learned something? Thank you, Father. Go ahead and fold up your books and let's stand to our feet. I'm going to ask... The worship team just flipped.